And if you have your Bibles and want to turn there, we're in Romans. Incredible, amazing book that we get to be in. And it's absolutely amazing. If you didn't get to hear last week, there's this amazing thing, Paul, this big reveal, where he takes the actual life that we have, you and me, where everyone around us, whether it's in the world as we grow up, the school that we go to, the people that we're around, the job that we're in, or the church we attend, and the whole thinking that we fall into, and I certainly fell into this, was, hey, you're not who you should be. Get better. Work on it. I feel the shame and the wrongness of the law that rightly accuses me and comes into the depths of my heart and sees all the ways where I'm not quite right. And so my response, my natural response, is to say, I'll work on that. I'll feel bad. I won't stay in that room of badness. I will become a better person, and I'll take that guilt and shame about how I don't do everything I should do, and I'll get rid of it. And last week, we saw that that whole thing, those two are actually just one room of work on yourself. And the big reveal was there's a whole other way. Jesus Christ for us. Our guilt and shame gone. Him saying, I paid it and I did it and it worked and you're free and that's amazing. And he's promised that to you and me. Okay, I could just get excited for, you know, half an hour and say, boy, Dax gets excited up there. But that's actually not what we're doing today. My question today is, how could he do that? How could he take the highest and the best and say, you know, you can't even be proud of the good things you've done? Because honestly, most of us still are. I hide away my bad stuff, but I think, oh, my good stuff, I'm doing it for God, and I wish I could do more of those good things for God. So look what he says as we start Romans today. This is our Father, but there's a reason why. It says, well, then what becomes of our boasting? That boasting's not a bad word. What becomes of our pride and our good accomplishments? It's excluded, Paul says. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. That just means, right, that all of us are in the same boat. The only hope we have is trusting Jesus. The hope you have is that Jesus Christ died on a cross for you and it worked. Full stop. Not what you're going to do afterwards. Not how you're going to glorify him later. Not how you're doing 12 things because, but just because he did it and it worked. Therefore, all the things that happen, part of faith is knowing that he's using you everywhere. He's using you over here and me over there and that person up here. And as he does, we're not proud of those things like I'm doing better than you. No way. That's because it's all trusting that Jesus has already done it all. That's where we live, right? So he said, or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Okay, most of us, we start reading this, man, I want to get to chapter 4, and we're about to be in chapter 4, but that right there is a really crazy cool things about the clear statement of the gospel is that it means relationship with God is not and never has been whether you're part of the group that were the Jewish group and part of the group that wasn't. Doesn't seem like a big deal to us, but it's a huge deal. You know, we're all inclusive now, but this is massive because the way to God through the centuries, the Old Testament testifies. We read this crazy passage. Did you hear? It's like, why are we reading that today? Is that God said, if you want to be part of me, you join my group. We got a special group. It's the circumcised group. And here Paul's saying, wait a minute, Jesus is God and the only hope for everybody. That's huge. But the way that means, Paul means, is actually so huge. He means apart from the law, no Ten Commandments required. And this isn't even against the law. This is what the law is saying. Do we overthrow the law by faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Okay. Taxi jumped right in this morning, and I would like you to ease in a little bit. I'm not sure what's going on. Here's what's going on. It is so radical for me to say. It is only what Jesus has done. Full stop. There's nothing for you to do. Trust him. He's done it all. He will use you. He has got you. He will never let you go. I don't care what you do today or tomorrow. He's got you still. That you should be going, you better prove that. That is not the message that I hear all over. What I generally hear is, Dax, you get Jesus, and I put your trust in Jesus, and now you're on the path to make yourself a better person, to glorify God more, to do more for God. But that becomes the salvation of God is so that you get up here. And I said, no, Paul's whole statement is, you get Jesus, and your shame goes away. You're new in Christ. You're righteous and clean. How? By trusting Jesus has done it alone. He did it. You're in him. Paul's saying that, and so don't you think there might be a few people who are like, wait a minute, you got to prove this. And you're actually saying that as you say this, that the law is done for me, that I'm saved apart from the law, that the Ten Commandments and all the instructions of the Old Testament are now, I got saved outside of that. You better have some pretty strong proof. Because that's not how I understand life. And so Paul, who makes this statement, we uphold the law by saying that I'm saved totally apart from it. He says, you better believe I got some proof. This is his QED. You ever heard of QED? That's when you do a math proof and at the end you write QED. Quod erat demonstratum. Underline it. This is the truth. So you want to know this is the truth, and maybe you're not as familiar with the Old Testament as you should be or that you could be. But Paul goes directly to the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is called something particularly, this first five books of the Old Testament. You know what it's called? The law. And he goes to the law, and he says, I uphold the law. And the law proves that the only hope we have isn't what Jesus Christ has done for us. Full stop. So this is his proof today. The law shows his encouragement, and it's an encouragement about who our Father is. And I don't mean our Heavenly Father. He is our Heavenly Father, God the Father, and in Christ we are in with the Heavenly Father. We come before Father God. I get that part of the Trinity. But really what he wants to say is you have an earthly father, and his name is Abraham. Excuse me. That doesn't seem quite right. No. Oh, no, it is. If you trust in Jesus today and you receive the promise of God in Christ that you're his, that is connected to the promise of God to a particular man that he chose out of nothing. And his name is Abraham. So that Paul wants to show you today that you and I, we don't have a deep enough appreciation of how amazing this is. You know this, we're going back, Paul says, because everybody's got a story, and I can take your story, or I can take your story, I can take your story, and I can say, hey, would you come give your testimony about how God saved you? And you would have it. And so we kind of think everything's just kind of a story of God at work. Oh, no. This is really important. Over 3,000 years ago, in the Bible where God preserved the story, this is how we know who God is, the Bible. And it's about this man, very specially chosen by God so that we today would stand on the right things. And it looks like this. Here's the first, that he was gifted. Can you tell I'm dreaming of spring? I'm sorry. So chapter 4, here it goes. So what shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh. For if Abraham was somehow justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So you probably heard of Abraham. Abraham gets introduced to us in Genesis. He's the first of the four main people. He's father Abraham. He's the start of the Jewish nation. And after you have the fall and Adam, and you have the flood that comes with Noah, and you've got the Tower of Babel, and then all of a sudden there's this guy, Abram of Ur, that God appears to, and he says, "Leave your country and come." And so he does. And Paul says, let's go consider how things went with him. So that you have a standing over here to know we're standing in Christ alone. Say, well, you're going to have to do a lot of work there to make me understand, Paul. Okay, no problem, but this is the word of God, right? Was Abraham justified by works? Like, did he do the right stuff so therefore God blessed him? And he says, no, absolutely not, right? Paul is saying he had nothing to be proud about before God. No law-keeping to put on the plate and say, look at what I've done for you, O God. Not at all. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages aren't counted as a gift, but as his due. It didn't say, Abraham, that amazing man of the Old Testament, he found favor with God because he did some really good stuff. And it doesn't say that at all. And he's quoting Genesis 15 where God comes to Abraham and he says, I'm going to give you all these things. And it says, Abraham trusted him. And therefore God gave him. He counted it as a gift that he was right and true. That's fabulous, right? It's not wages, and we have no wages before God. There's nothing that we do that like gets God to do stuff for us. He's a gifter. That's what he did with Abraham. And that's the principle there, is that he gave God this. The one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his trust is counted as righteousness. See that incredible principle that he pulls right out of the Old Testament? He says, hey, this is the deal, right? God justifies the ungodly. Who's that, by the way? Me. God says to the ungodly, you're good. You're true. I declare you okay with me. This is a blessing, a gift, right? It's amazing. This is the law we were talking about. He is quoting the law of God. That's the first five books of the Bible. That's the Torah. He's saying, look, the law affirms that what God does is justify the ungodly. Woo! Not by working at it. This is an incredible blessing. This is like life-altering. You're like, you know what? God just says, I trust him. He says, I'm okay. What about my shame? What about my guilt? What about the things I'm not doing right? What about the fact that I've maximized my life and I spent too much time reading a novel today? It might be wise for you to change some of your behaviors. That's a different deal. But talking about, are you good? Are you part of God's family? It's only do you trust this Jesus. That's a gift, you know. He gifts you that. I love gifts. But it's not just that gift, it's also that you're blessed. Absolutely blessed. Do you know who else affirms this? And it's right there, right? I already put it on the board. David. Okay, so you're going to pick in the Old Testament. You close your eyes and say, I'm going to pick two of the most blessed people, two of the most amazing people in the Old Testament. And Father Abraham's going to be one, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the father of the patriarchs. But then the second one might be David. You know David. He's not just the Goliath slayer, the kid who was raised to be a king. But God promised him he'd have one of his descendants on the throne of God forever. The two great promises of God. David's the second one, the Davidic covenant. And so Paul tosses in, well, as long as we're talking about awesome people and what they thought about this idea of righteousness and goodness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteous apart from works. You know, David's at the same place Abraham was at, says Paul, and he says this, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. I mean, that's kind of clear. What is he saying? Well, Psalm 32, right? If you haven't read Psalm 32, it's an amazing psalm. David, you know, he's thinking of this incredible promise that God made him. God made this incredible promise to David. I will just bless you, kid. You're mine. And your people after you will be on the throne forever. And he's pointing forward. And out of the line of David comes Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. And right after that promise, do you remember what happened? That's when David's like, eye is caught by this gal on the roof across the way, and he wants her, so he goes and he gets her, and he kills her husband, and he's in adultery. And Psalm 32 is him thinking about it. And he's going, oh, it's so amazing that you forgive me. I don't know what's in your life. I don't know what sorts of things you do. I don't follow you around with the camera. But if I did, I would find some stuff. And you know what? You're forgiven. That's what Jesus does, right? This is the blessing, forgiveness by grace, lawless deeds forgiven, sins covered, God not counting sin. It's not this. It's not this. It's not. Sometimes it's like, well, you know, when I became saved, then God brought me back to zero, and now he's kind of seeing if I'm going to do good from here or if I'm going to go back into sin from here. Like somehow now the sins I do later, I might not be covered for those. Jesus died once. He died for all the sins you're ever going to do. It's a blessing. You say, whoa, David's a law keeper, Dax. He tried. No, he didn't keep the law. That's the point. The blessing of forgiveness, it's not only for religious people. It's for anyone who trusts Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who paid. That's this proof from the law. That's where he's going. Look what he says. He says, we get the title wrong, but that's okay. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? Is it just for David because David was special and God really loved David and he was Jewish and he'd been circumcised? Or is it for anyone? Even the pagan, unwashed, uncircumcised one. For, and then he goes back to Abraham to make sure you see this. But for we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. That's Genesis 15. He just quoted it. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he'd been circumcised? Man, this is where our Old Testament ignorance bites us in the butt. Can I say that in church? I already did. It's too late. Right? Because we don't realize. What happened is God calls Abraham when he's 75 years old. God calls him. Not when he's a young guy. When he's old. He says, when you're 75, come, follow me. And so he starts following him. And 10 years later, in Genesis 15, he's 85. God says, I'm giving you righteousness. I'm counting you are upstanding and righteous by trusting me. Abraham's done nothing. In fact, what he's been doing is like trying to give his wife away as his sister to Pharaoh and stuff like that. And then after that, God says, I'm going to bless you. You're going to be the father of many nations. It's so incredible what I'm going to do through you. And Abraham's like, sweet. I'm going to have a kid. So what does he do? Better go have the kid with my wife's handmaiden. But he's just been declared righteous. He's not circumcised. He hasn't had Isaac. And then after that, in chapter 17, God says, hey, you know what? You are righteous, and I'm giving you a sign for you and all your people. And that's when circumcision comes in. And at that point, Abraham's 99 years old. He still doesn't have the kid. That comes when he's 100. He's old, man. But you know what? He got promised righteousness before he did anything. Circumcision had no part of that. That's what Paul is saying here. It was before. It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So if you are part of that, and you're part of that cultural and historical movement that you're like, hey, I'm Jewish, and there I am, and I'm going that, fabulous. There's nothing wrong with that. But that really has nothing to do with your righteousness, right? Your righteousness is outside of that, says Paul. By faith, I trust this God. You know what he says? I've got you. Trust me. That's the point. That's it. And by the way, Abraham's wrong thinking did not derail God. Abraham's sin did not derail God. Abraham was unable to derail God from doing exactly what he wanted. With who? With Abraham. Well, if I make some wrong choices here, God's not going to use me. Baloney. That's the purpose of the account of the law of God. It says the purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well. Read that again. This is why I'm not wrong to say, right, he's your father. He's the father of everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was justified. The very first said, this is what it's about. Will you trust me? Will you trust that I have you? Will you trust that I'm not letting you go? Will you trust that I'm going to pay for you? Will you trust that my son is coming and he'll die on a cross for all your sin? And you say, that's where my life's going to be, is trusting that. And if you do, Abraham's your dad. Adopted, sure. That's fabulous. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. The footsteps of faith. Those who trust that God has done it, that Jesus has done it, that it worked, like Abraham, trusting that God has us, not we ourselves, to put no trust in your own works, that say it's not about improvement, it's about forgiveness and declaration of righteousness from God, a gift. Forgiveness is really sweet. But can I say, is it okay to say that righteousness is sweeter? Because to me, what forgiveness does is it gets you back to zero. Like if you say, okay, I've really messed up. And all these people said they really messed up. And so say, I'm not a law keeper, and I didn't parent as I wanted to parent. I did it wrong. And there I am saying the wrong words again. And here I am doing, and you say, oh, and then I get forgiveness. Oh, so good. Get forgiveness, and it gets me back to zero. I don't have any currency. I just got back to, now it's up to me to try harder again to do the good stuff. But righteousness is different, right? God says, I'm giving you the goodness. I'm giving you the trueness. I'm giving you what's right. You're not trying to start from zero now as a better person to do the best. Now I'm telling you, I'm giving you. That's so different and amazing. You get them both. How do I know that? Because we are part of the promise. So if he's done three things, and I don't know if you've heard them as we go through this pretty fast, and circumcision makes us go, whoa, I'm not sure about all this stuff. But he's gifted righteousness. He's talked about the blessing of forgiveness. And then he talks here about what was promised. And you and I are promised. This is huge. Look, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring. Who are his offspring? Us. That he would be heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. It is apart from the law. The law testifies, but it cannot give it. The promise of God comes through the righteousness of trust. Trust that God accomplishes it all. That's our life, right? That's the boat we've come in and say, you guys all look like broken people to me. But I know one thing. It's not about how broken you are. It's about how amazing God is. And he has promised. And if God promised, I wonder if it'll happen. That's the idea, right? And this is where he goes. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, then faith is null and the promise is void. If we're going to go around and see how well you're doing, if we're going to go around and see how much you've done, if we're going to go around and evaluate your life and squeeze it and see how much comes out, forget the promise. It's a conditional promise, not a promise at all. It's just whether you do it good. That's what he's saying, right? For the law brings wrath. Nobody makes it. But where there's no law, there's no transgression. And that's why this long line that was the great reveal, that the law is over here and under the law, and under the law we're working to get up, and it's the right way to live in the world because it's all the world knows, and we're in the world in our flesh. Man, you want to make a free throw, you practice making free throws, and you will be better at making the free throw. And then when you make the free throw, you can point back to the thousands of times that you took practicing the free throw. Yeah, it works. But in order to actually be righteous, we took you out of that room. We put you in this one. What's this? Trusting Jesus. Grace is a gift. Everything is just what God has done for you. Trusting not just that he's going to give you some distant heaven, but he actually is using you right now in however your heart is desiring, because his Holy Spirit is in you and you're joined to him and you're declared righteous and you trust that you are. You fight the guilt and shame that room wants to put on you. There's no transgression over here. Why? It's forgiven, all of it. That's why it depends on faith, says Paul, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. See, that's the deal, right? Is that it's not that the law is bad, it's great. There's no hope in it for us. And you're in the wrong group anyway. Fabulous. Trust alone, because that's how it rests on grace. Grace is God's gift and not our work. If even a little bit of our work gets in there, it's not grace anymore, right? It's, oh, look at you. You're doing so much better than that one. And you go right to Luke 18, the Pharisee going, I'm sure glad I'm not like that punk. But the punk is the one who God is saying, I've got you. Because he's throwing himself on the mercy of God. Paul is saying, this is rock solid stuff. Do you think that forgiveness and goodness and righteousness and everything that is awesome in your life is even a little bit dependent on you? Like you got to help God? There's some really good lines about that. Like God helps those who help themselves. I mean, that kind of thing. It's just not in the Bible. Oh, no. Look at how this actually works. As it is written, I, says God to Abraham, have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed. This is God. He said, I made a promise to Abraham, and it's through Abraham to you too. And then here it is, the word of God. And how's that going to come to pass? I said, if you help me, don't you dare. What does it say? In the presence of God in whom he believed, this God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. God said he'd done it. This is a quote of Genesis 17. And it's not about how obedient Abraham was, how much he'd obeyed. He was dependent on this God in whom he believed. Our God, who is he? It says, here he is identified, the one who gives life to the dead. Think about that. Abraham was so old, he might as well have been dead. When he gave his wife for 100, God created a child, and the story went forward to a future son who God gave to die for us and raised him from the dead. And the promise to you and me is that we're raised to life. Not that our life is helped to be stronger, but that we die and our life is hid in Christ forever. God will resurrect you. God will give you life, and it won't be dependent on all about how well you've done. That's God's power. And then even stronger, right? He calls into existence the things that do not exist. He creates just by speaking it. You feel like your life is small and meaningless and messed up or non-existent? You feel like things just won't quite line up how you'd like them to go? Guess what? Not dependent on you at all. God's got you. Not just got you. He can speak and anything comes into existence. I know it's going to get into your heart with that. I know. Because these are amazing things about how it's God alone. And he got the love of man creates what it wants, what it loves. The love of God. Is that true? No, it's not true at all. Don't let me pull a fast one on you. The love of man is attracted to what it thinks is lovely. Think on that. And then think that the love of God creates what he wants. And if God loves you, what is he doing? He creates what he wants. How do I know? Because he calls into existence things that do not exist. He doesn't look at you and say, wow, you're very fine. I think I'll sharpen you and make you nicer. He looks and says, I will speak and make what I want. That's why there's no boasting. That's why none of this. It's all our God. Our God is amazing. This is the God we believe in. The God the Old Testament speaks forth and says, this is who he is. And we start to say, well, who he is the law and keeping the Ten Commandments and all the story. No, all of the Ten Commandments stories, all of Israel's history around the law is about their failure over and over and over. And pretty soon we're not even reading it because Kings has a lot of names that are hard to read. And they're all not following God. And right at the beginning, with the establishment of it all, comes Abraham. And God says, this is what it actually is, you know. I'm putting them in a cage to keep them until my son is revealed. And ages forward, that Abraham is promised to be the father of many nations. That David is promised to have a king forever. That my son will be born, who's the son of God, who will save the world. Who saves us, you know. This is the encouragement today that we have a father, and it's Abraham. And you're like, that's kind of faint encouragement, that I'm sorry that the Old Testament is not as clean in your heart as it should be, because it's fabulous. That regardless of circumcision, regardless of law-keeping, regardless of your attainments, regardless of your blessing or not blessing in your own eyes, that God has promised that all who trust in his son are in Abraham. And they get promised amazing blessing and being part of his family. We get promised forgiveness of sin forever and ever. We get gifted rightness forever and ever. And this is simply the stand of the gospel of Jesus Christ as Paul presents it in Romans. And then he does this and he does QED, proved. Genesis. Done. I love our church. I wish that we sometimes were like the Pharisees. What? Yeah, they'd like to memorize the whole Bible. Not so you could be a Pharisee, but that you could see how every single page and every single moment and every single story all point to Jesus Christ. He is our hope. and you who are sitting here in this room and say, I believe in Jesus, you have more than you'll ever know. I don't care what circumstances you're in. I'm not saying you struggle with. I don't know a lot of the stuff, but I know this. You're forgiven. You're gifted righteousness, and you're promised his hand on your life forever. It's fabulous. Would you be encouraged today? He's done it, and it worked. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Romans. Thank you for your Bible. Forgive us, Lord, that we take it and run in such terrible ways with it. When you present so amazingly the wonder that you love us, that you forgive us, that you've sent Jesus as even showing us how amazingly you're for us. Help us by your Holy Spirit to understand and to trust in you. Thank you that you've got us even when we falter. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to rejoice in the right ways. You would bear much fruit through us, that we would trust that you have us. In your name, amen.